We'll open your Bibles to Proverbs 4. Proverbs chapter 4, so good to have everyone back with us this evening. Hope you had a good afternoon. Glad that once again we're gathered together to worship our God together. Man has always been interested in obtaining knowledge and understanding. In fact, from the very beginning of time, we find that to be a constant desire within the heart of man. You remember as early as Genesis 3 that when Satan had asked Eve if it was permissible for her and Adam to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that one of the means by which he tempted her was by saying that it would allow them to possess knowledge even as great as a god. And that seemed to be good to Eve. That was something that she looked upon with great favor and with great desire. And ever since then, man on a mass level has been desirous of wisdom. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as that wisdom is being pursued in the right way and for the right purposes. Knowledge, though, in and of itself is worthless if it is not put into practical application. And, of course, the practical application of knowledge is wisdom. That's how we've often understood that term to relate to our lives. And I find it interesting that there are people in this world that seek after knowledge merely for the sake of knowledge. In fact, there were multiple people in the Old Testament and the New Testament that were well known for pursuing knowledge merely for the sake of knowledge. The Greeks, Paul would talk about in the book of 1 Corinthians as those highly desirous of knowledge for really no particular purpose other than to be known as a people of great knowledge. And they really accomplished their purpose. Even up to this day, ancient Greece is still recognized as really the epicenter in ancient history of knowledge and understanding. But all of that knowledge is in vain if they would not put that knowledge into action through the process of wisdom. Do we have true wisdom? It's a question that we may not ask ourselves often. It's a question we may feel to be awkward as we do ask it this evening, but I believe it to be a pertinent question. Do we have true wisdom? And with having true wisdom, what responsibilities do we have with that wisdom? Solomon is perhaps the single most individual with whom wisdom is associated. We are familiar with the account in which God permitted Solomon to ask for anything that he would so desire, and God would grant him whatever it is or was for which he asked. And Solomon thought about the different choices that he could have made. He could have asked for riches. He could have asked for power over his enemies. He could have asked for vengeance over those who had wronged him. But Solomon surveyed the situation and he came back with this conclusion. He wanted wisdom. And when you examine the account where that is found, I think it to be quite good upon the part of Solomon that we read that Solomon desired that wisdom for what purpose? So that he could rule over his people with proper judgment. That was his original intention. He didn't ask for wisdom just for the sake of wisdom. He asked for it so he would be a better person, a better king, and a better leader. And so probably no character in history would be more suited to discuss this topic of true wisdom other than Jesus Christ than Solomon himself. And throughout the book of Proverbs, you see Solomon discussing the topic of wisdom in very profound ways. But in Proverbs chapter 4, in verses 5 through 8, I believe he has something to say that is especially pertinent to the question that we're going to ask this evening, do we have wisdom? Notice in those four verses, he begins and says, get wisdom, get understanding, for get it not, and neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, and therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Solomon recognized the great importance of true wisdom within not only his life, but within the life of every single human being who had ever lived and who would ever live. And so his preliminary statement in verse 5 was, get wisdom. Well, do we have wisdom? If we will study the Word of God and apply it to our lives, we do. Now, we grow in wisdom as years go by if we put ourselves to the practice. But the question ultimately is, do we have wisdom? And with wisdom, what responsibilities do we have with it? Tonight from these four verses, I believe we find three things that Solomon says that we should do with wisdom, not only as we pursue it, but as we obtain it, so that we are better stewards of the great knowledge and understanding that God has blessed us with. Number one, from Proverbs 4 and verse number 6, Solomon says that we, with wisdom, should use it. The mind is like any other muscle in the body. If it is not used, then its strength is going to diminish. And I think we've probably all experienced that at some point, some muscle that maybe we haven't put to use in a significant amount of time. And when that muscle is called upon to perform some action, we're simply amazed at how weakened it has become. Maybe if you've ever broken an arm or broken a leg, and you've had to go an extended amount of time without the ability to use that particular muscle of the body, when that cast came off and you were called upon to serve in some function, you were surprised at how weakened that arm muscle or how weakened that leg muscle had become. Why? Because you didn't use it. And the mind is just like that. If we do not use the mind in the way that God has intended for us to use the mind, then the knowledge and the understanding and the wisdom that we have been able to store up over whatever amount of years that we have been able to do so is going to diminish. And it's going to leave us far quicker than we had ever obtained it. And so because God intends man for man to think before he acts, he provided for us an expectation with which to act. And that expectation is divine law. Notice just a few chapters early in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Solomon is, as he does throughout the book of Proverbs, providing instruction from the standpoint of a father to children, to a child that he's trying to rear in a godly manner. He says in verses 8 and 9, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Now what he's talking about, I believe, is instruction provided by parents that ultimately was provided by God. Godly instruction that parents pass on to their children. And Solomon, speaking as the father to a child, says, do not forget that law. Do not forget that instruction, but allow it to act as ever-present reminders when temptation would arise. Later he would basically use these same words and talk about different scenarios into which an individual could eventually in their life stumble. And he would emphasize the necessity of that instruction and that law as they enter into that situation, that temptation or that potential lust. And he says, allow that law and allow that instruction to ever remind you of what is right and what is good in your life. But those reminders are in vain unless they're put into practice. And so Solomon says in verse 6 of Proverbs 4 again, forsake her not. Who's the her? Wisdom. In other words, he says, do not forsake wisdom, and wisdom will preserve you. In Matthew chapter 4, I believe we read of a prime example of how that wisdom will preserve our souls, preserve our righteousness, when it is properly put into action. Verses 1 through 11 reveal to us the account when Jesus, after having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, entered into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And on three different occasions, Satan came to our Lord and tempted Him in some way, through the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And on each of the three occasions, you will remember that Jesus began His response by saying, "It is written." And on each of those occasions, He would quote from the book of Deuteronomy to provide the wisdom as that ever-present reminder as He has faced this temptation. And that reminder allowed Him to withstand and to yield not to that temptation, and to preserve His purity according to His divine purpose. If we will use the wisdom that God has made available to us through His Word, and we will use it as diligently as did our Lord, then truly, as Solomon would say in Proverbs 4:6, if we will not forsake wisdom, it will preserve us. And so number one, what responsibility do I have with wisdom? I need to use it. Number two, also from verse number 6, Solomon says that we should love it. Now, when Solomon says to love wisdom, he's not meaning that we should covet wisdom. That is basically nothing more than what we refer to the Greeks doing in ancient history. Pursuing knowledge merely for the sake of knowledge. That is coveting wisdom. And that's not going to do anybody any good. What he's talking about is honoring wisdom for the capabilities that it presents to our lives. Think about what life would be without any type of wisdom provided by God. It'd be utter chaos. It would be anarchy. There would be no expectation. There would be no standard. There would be no objective in life. We would literally be running around like a bunch of chickens with our heads cut off if there was no degree of wisdom of any kind in this life. Notice, though, what the Scriptures tell us wisdom does for us. Just from the book of Proverbs, we see seven things that Solomon says wisdom does for us. In Proverbs 3:13, it says it brings happiness. How does wisdom bring happiness? It allows us to not fall into sin that brings sorrow. And when we live righteously, righteousness brings happiness to life. Proverbs 8:1, wisdom warns us. It acts as a caution to us that when we see something that we shouldn't see, when we hear something we shouldn't hear, when we touch something we shouldn't touch, wisdom directs our bodies and our minds to withstand and warns us from proceeding further. Proverbs 8:14, Solomon would say that wisdom provides strength, when otherwise we would be as weak as water. Proverbs 10:21, wisdom feeds the soul. 11 and verse 2, he says it displays humility. 19 and verse 8, it shows self-respect. And in Proverbs 24:14, ultimately true wisdom brings reward because we act upon the wisdom God has provided, looking forward to the eternal home provided by divine redemption. But knowing all that wisdom does for us, why would we not love the capacity of wisdom? That's what Solomon is saying there. Notice again in Proverbs 4:6, "Forsake her not, she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." Honor the wisdom that God has provided and the capabilities that wisdom provides in our lives. And if we will do that, then truly it will keep us through the midst of all the valleys of the shadows of death that life will present. And so we need to use it, we need to love it. And number three, from verse 8, Solomon says we need to exalt it. And Solomon, too, does not want us to understand, or misunderstand, rather, this concept of exalting wisdom. And just as loving wisdom doesn't mean to covet wisdom just for the sake of wisdom, exalting it just for the sake of exalting it isn't what he's saying here either. It's not a superficial exaltation. What he means is that we exalt wisdom out of a deep and abiding respect for what it represents to us. And just understand it by this illustration. Consider the alternative to exalting wisdom. In your mind, what's the only alternative to exalting wisdom? Exalting ignorance. That's it. It's one or the other. Either we exalt the wisdom God has provided, or we exalt our ability to be ignorant of all wisdom. Now, which do you believe would be honored by God? Exalting wisdom that He has provided, or rejecting that wisdom and exalting ignorance? The common sense answer is to do just as Solomon instructs in verse 8. Exalt her wisdom, and she shall promote thee. Exalt her, and she will exalt thee through the capabilities that she presents in our lives. The world bases its salvation on the concept that ignorance is bliss. How many times in our lives have we heard ignorance is bliss? Ignorance is bliss. Well, there must be a lot of blissful people in this world. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is a waste of the human mind and of the eternality of the human soul. Only godly wisdom will bring about the glories of salvation. And we need look no further than 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What is the means by which we can obtain eternal salvation? Through the means of the Word, through the means of divine wisdom. And because the Scriptures contain divine wisdom, it should be exalted. And if we'll do that, then truly we will be promoted in the end, just as Solomon states. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. Our Lord would say, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny also before my Father which is in heaven." What is it that allows our intellect to develop to the point that we truly believe Jesus to be the Son of God? It's the perfection of divine wisdom provided in the Scriptures. If it's not for this book, nobody confesses before men that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and what is the result of that? Nobody then will be confessed before the Father by Christ Himself. And so ultimately it is that divine wisdom that allows us the capacity to believe, to act upon that faith through obedience, and to live faithfully throughout our days looking forward to an eternal home in heaven. And for that, yes, wisdom should be exalted. as well as it should be loved and used. And so we go back and ask our original question, do we have wisdom? If so, what are we doing with it? Are we using it? Are we loving it? Are we exalting it as Solomon instructs through inspiration? If so, then God bless us, and I pray that we will continue to use that wisdom just as we have been instructed. But what if we don't have that wisdom? Well, we might ask the question, are you pursuing that wisdom? That's a good place to start. If you're pursuing it, then you have the opportunity and the ability to obtain it and to use it. What if you're not, though? Well, why not? God's provided it. We've already seen what it can do for our lives. Why not begin that journey tonight? Searching out the truth of God's Word and what it is able to do for your life. Accept it, obey it, allow it to one day lead you to a home in heaven. If you're not a child of God because you've never pursued or obtained and used the divine wisdom provided for us in Scripture, then tonight's your opportunity. You've heard the Word of God. You've no doubt studied it on your own. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sin, to make that confession of your faith public before us this evening? And based upon that confession of faith, be immersed in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit for the remission of your sins? If so, then you have the opportunity to do so tonight, this very hour, to arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Or if as a child of God, you've kind of shoved wisdom to the side and now are acting merely upon carnality, then we hope and pray that you will see the error of your ways tonight. Repent of those sins, confess them, pray to God for forgiveness. And He promises that He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Tonight, if you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, you need to use that wisdom that God has provided for us through His Word and put it into practice in obedience. We hope you'll do it right now while together we stand and sing.